joy and celebration. Amen. So, you know, Paul writing in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16, and because of the time and so forth, I'll give you scripture. You write it down. You can read it later. Most of the time I'll quote it. 1 Thessalonians 4:16, Paul writing by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he said, "The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, frighten one another with these words." Is that what it says? It says, comfort one another with these words, right? So, we find those words comforting. And then, of course, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 51, he said, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. And when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then will be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?" Right? And then one further scripture in the Gospel of John, John chapter 14, Jesus himself speaking, beginning in verse 1, he said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so," he said, "I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, then I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am," he said, "you may be also." Man, we call that those scriptures the blessed hope of every Christian. You know, ever since I was born again when I was 7 years old, now this is the God's truth, I used to jump up and down, 7 years old as a Baptist boy. "Mom and Dad, wouldn't it be awesome if Jesus came today?" Mm-hmm. I have looked forward to that since I was a child, and I look forward to it every single day. I don't have an escape mentality, but I do have a desire to see him face to face, and I am looking forward to it, and it is happens to be our inheritance, right? So we understand that we are in the season of Christ's return. No man knows the day or hour, but Paul told us that we could certainly discern the season. Now, we're not here to go into all the signs of the seasons, because I want to emphasize something else, but we know that Christ is coming, and what we do as the body of Christ, we must do quickly, we must do accurately, we must do powerfully. And I believe with all my heart that God is attempting to position us as members of the body of Christ in such a place and in such a way where we can cooperate with him in bringing this dispensation to a glorious close for the glory of God. Amen? We are the body of Christ, and we've got an assignment. So I want to talk to you about that tonight. Now, I asked you the other day, how many of you are familiar with Kenneth E. Hagin? Let me see your hands one more time if you actually, most everyone in this room. Now see, probably that's why I have the liberty to talk to you about these things tonight, because you'll understand and have a sense of appreciation for what I'll share with you. Whereas those who were unfamiliar with the man or the ministry wouldn't. But I'd followed his ministry 30 years, and as I told you, I traveled with him personally for 11 years. So, you know, Brother Hagin was born August the 20th, 1917. Very significant, that's the same year that the Jews begin to migrate back to the land of Israel. Well, prior to his birth, his mother, of course, was having some trouble with the pregnancy. Her husband and Brother Hagin's father would leave for months at a time. He was just irresponsible and finally left for good. And you don't have to come from a perfect family to be mightily used of God. You know that, right? So he didn't have a perfect family or upbringing. So she was hesitant to go to her mom and dad to ask for help because they were opposed to the marriage to begin with. So she finally, you know, sucked up her pride, and she said, "I was having trouble. I was hungry. And so I started down the sidewalk on this beautiful sunny August day just a couple of weeks prior to the delivery." And she said, "I was going past my Aunt Mary's house, and I heard, you know, what sounded like wind blowing through the trees, and yet there were no trees in the immediate vicinity." And she said, it unnerved me a bit, but I kept walking, and then I heard that breeze again. And she said, I looked up in the sky. At first, it was a beautiful cloudless day, but the second time I looked, she said, there was a single white cloud suspended in the sky. And she said, all of a sudden, that cloud began to descend rapidly. And in a few moments, that cloud was right before me on the sidewalk, and Jesus stepped out of that cloud. And he said to her, fear not, the child shall be born, and he shall bear witness concerning my second coming, and have a part of the last great revival in the earth. She said, well, of course, yeah, turn me down just a little bit. She said, it scared the daylights out of her. Because, quite naturally, you don't expect Jesus to stand out, in a cloud in front of you on the sidewalk. But, that's why most often when supernatural things do happen, that's perfect. The first thing the angels say, fear not, right? Because the natural coming in contact with the supernatural. But at any rate, she said it scared her. She ran down to her mom's house. When she got in there, she said, her mom said, what in the world happened to you? You're white as a ghost. And she told her what happened. And she said, we never mentioned it again. My mother never mentioned it. She said, I never mentioned it because in my day, she said, people would think you were crazy if you said Jesus Christ, appeared to you on the sidewalk and said, fear not, your child shall be born. And bear witness concerning my second coming. So she said, I never told anyone. Well, in the later years of Brother Hagin's life and ministry, Jesus, of course, appeared to him multiple times. He told off on her. He told him, I appeared to your mother before you were born. Told him exactly what he said to her. So he confronted his mom, and he said she almost jumped out of her skin and confirmed it, Actually, he told her to name him John. But because she thought people would think she was crazy, she named him Kenneth. Because he said, as John bore witness concerning my first coming, he'll bear witness concerning the second, But it didn't affect his ministry, right? So, now, Brother Hagin, by office and gifting, was what we call a prophet and a teacher. Now, are there prophets in the New Testament dispensation? Yes. Ephesians 4:11 tells us, when Christ ascended, he gave gifts unto men. First, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So he was a prophet and a teacher, and the reason I'm telling you all of this is because as a prophet and a teacher, many times the prophetic office is used to give you and I as the body of Christ insight into the plans and purposes and seasons of God in the earth. Now, we understand the validity of the word and its priority, but those offices do help us at times. So, as a prophet, Brother Hagin had two visions pertaining to the second coming of Christ. And I want to share those with you because they're very pertinent to the time and season that we're living. Now, you say, are visions scriptural? Sure. Acts 2:17, in the last days saith God, I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. So if you do, have a dream and you don't want to be considered old, just say it was a night vision, right? So anyway. So as a young man, he had two visions. The first one, he was 33 years old. He was in Rockwall, Texas, September the 2nd, 1950. And he was holding a tent meeting. He said it had rained all day in that town of Texas. And so he said really very few people came out, about 40 folks, he said. Amazing things can happen in small groups of people, right? So he said he gave a short Bible lesson at about 9:30, 10 o'clock. He asked the people to come down to the front of the tent to pray. So he said, I went up on the platform and I was just kneeling by this fold-out chair. And he said, I was just praying in the Spirit. And all of a sudden, he said, I heard somebody say, come up here. Or as he said, come up hither. In that day, King James was prominent. I suppose God relates to you in whatever language you speak. But he said, come up hither. He said, I ignored it because I thought it was some kid outside the tent, and everybody had heard it. So I just kept praying. He said, I heard the voice again, come up hither. And he said, I opened my eyes. And when I did, he said, there was Jesus standing where the top of the tent pole should be. And then he said, all of a sudden, of course, you understand not literally, but because he was in the Spirit, he said all of a sudden, you know, the people disappeared, the tent disappeared, and everything from the physiological realm. And he's standing before Jesus. Now, this vision is multifaceted. This is when he received the healing anointing and commission for ministry and so forth. But I'm going to share with you the point that is pertinent to our discussion. In one part of this vision, he said he was suspended in what appeared to him to be space because there wasn't a bird, a bush, a tree, nothing but darkness. And he came for miles. And he said, all of a sudden, way off in the distance, I saw this dot of light. And he said, it began to move toward me rapidly. And as it did, as it came closer, I could see it was a horse. Then he said, as he came closer, I could see there was a rider on the horse. And then as he approached me, I could see very clearly there was a rider on the horse holding the reins of the horse in his right hand and a scroll in his left high above his head. So when he approached me, he said he pulled on the reins of the horse, took the scroll from his left hand to his right and handed it to Brother Hagin. And he said, open and read. Brother Hagin said he opened it. It was about 12 to 14 inches long, a parchment. And he said when he started to read, he was struck dumb. And that angel, I suppose an angel, being placed his hand and said, read in Jesus' name. So he said he began to read. Now, there were some things on that scroll that were particular just to America. And then there were things that were pertinent to the body of Christ as a whole. I want to focus on that. He said at the top of the screen in bold black letters written four or five times. Now, I want you to remember this was 1950, were written these words, the time of the end of all things is at hand. The time of the end of all things is at hand. He said four or five times that was written in bold black letters. Then he said, Jesus turned to me and said, now listen, this is the last great revival. He said, now, the church shall begin to make tremendous advancements in the earth through the power of the Holy Spirit. They will far surpass the impact, the miracle, the signs and wonders of the book of Acts. And then he said, written on this scroll were these words, as it were in the days of Noah, or as it was in the days of Noah, so also shall the coming of the Son of Man be. As I finally spoke to Noah and said, in yet 7 days, I will cause it to rain upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and will destroy every living thing that I've created from the face of the earth. Even now I'm speaking to this generation. And he told Brother Hagin, he said, warn this generation. Tell them the time they have left is comparable to the last 7 days of Noah prior to the flood. Now we're in the seventh decade since that vision. And he said, tell my people, I am preparing them for my coming. Judgment will come upon the earth. He said, I will take them out before the worst shall come. Which tells me we're seeing things now. We're probably going to see a lot more. We're going to be here long enough to be a light shining in the darkness, a city set on a hill. When the perils of this world really begin to kick in, where do you think people are going to run? They're going to run to the church. You're going to need that building, and God's going to need you and me ready to minister to them. Right? So don't worry about that. At 9/11, you remember 9/11? For about a whole month afterward, the churches were packed out. Then everybody left again. There's going to be some shaking. But Jesus said, judgment will come upon the earth. I will take my people out before the worst shall come. And then Jesus said to me, be faithful, be watchful, be prayerful. The time is short. And then he said, a second time, this is the last great revival. And then he said the last words on the scroll were, the time of the end of all things is at hand. Now, keep that in your mind, 1950. See, we tend to think in weeks, days, months. God thinks in years, decades, and centuries, prophetically. Okay, because his timetable's differently. So now, 12 years later, 1962, he's 45 years old now. He's in Houston, Texas, in a small church, in a small meeting, and he's telling the people about the vision of 1950 where Jesus laid his hands in the palm of his hands and commissioned him with a healing anointing. And the reason he's telling them that is because he realized that he had failed to implement that healing ministry ministry as he should have. So he got on his knees, he said, to repent right in front of the people and ask God forgiveness. Because in those days, people, as you well know, Pentecostalism was frowned upon. Healing ministries were mocked and made fun of. And he didn't necessarily want to do it. So he kind of pulled back from it. So anyway, he got down to repent. And he said when he did, all of a sudden the Holy Spirit of God came on him and he fell into a trance. And he had a vision. Is that scriptural? Sure, Acts chapter 9, you know. Peter went up on the housetop to pray. And he fell into a trance and he had a vision, right, about the Gentiles. So we know it's scriptural. So he fell into this trance and all of a sudden he said, here I am and I have this vision. I walk up to this this beautiful flower garden. It was square and it was surrounded by a white picket fence. And the flowers were growing all over this fence. And the aroma was absolutely breathtaking. He said, as I approached the gate, Jesus met me there. Opened the gate with his right hand, took me by the hand, pulled me in, shut the gate with his left. And he said, we held hands and we walked down the center of this garden on a path. And in the middle there was an arbor. And he said, this arbor was likewise covered with all these beautiful flowers. And there were two white marble seats, one on one side, one on the other. He said, Jesus sat down on one and motioned for me to sit down on the other. He said, I'd come in from the east, so I was looking toward the west in that garden. And he said, I saw what appeared to be a river. It was flowing into the garden. He said it was about, as it went up into the air and then it came down into the garden, it was about 50 feet at its widest diameter. And it narrowed as it came into this garden and it was pouring tons of water into the garden. And he said, here I am looking at the water and all of a sudden, right before my very eyes, the water became people. And he said, they were flowing into this garden by the millions. See, I get to hear these stories personally, so I can add a little bit more than the books. By the millions. And he said, people were dressed in every walk of life. There were men in suits, women in evening gowns. There were business people, housewives, blue-collar workers. He said, you name it. People from all walks of life, religions, everything, flowing into this garden. And he said, I turned to Jesus and I said, Lord, what is this? Now, this is 1962. And he said, Jesus said to me, this is that which I will do now in these last hours. I will begin to visit. And he said, the people that you see coming into this garden and flowing into this river are what you call denominational people. People other than full gospel, because that was his, you know, particular area. He said, denominational people. And he said, also people from other religions. He said, in these last days, I'm going to begin to visit people in every denomination of the world, in every religion of the world. I will visit people that you never thought I would visit and places you never thought I would visit. And I'm going to bring them wherever hearts are open to me. I'm going and hungry for me. Even if they can't really articulate the fact that, you know, Jesus is Lord, but they have a sincere hunger for God and acknowledge his existence. He said, I'm going to visit them and I'm going to bring them into the fullness of salvation and into the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And he told Brother Hagin, you'll have a part in this. Now, that was 1962. So let's kind of put those two concepts and visions together. Jesus said, now 1950, this is the last great revival, right? I'm preparing my people for my coming. The church is going to begin to make it tremendous advancements in the earth now through the power of the Holy Spirit. And then, of course, I'm going to visit people in every denomination, every religion, places you never thought. And we're going to bring them into the fullness of salvation, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, if you've been around a while, which most of you have, if you're young, you wouldn't know this. But, of course, in the 1960s, friends, there were no living outreach churches. The Rock. Living Word, relevant. Are you kidding me? None of that existed. There were only mainline denominational churches, and thank God for them, who carried the banner of salvation, Baptist, Methodist, Episcopalian, Lutheran, Wesleyan, what else? Catholic, you know, all the mainline denominational churches. That's what existed. But Jesus said, now here we go. I'm going to begin to move now in the earth. And so if you were around in the late 60s and the early 70s, and of course as an 18-year-old boy, not in that time, but in 1980, I went to a Catholic Bible study. The charismatic move had been in full swing. That's what came in the 1960s, 1967. The charismatic renewal began worldwide. God began to pour out His Spirit upon the earth, and the end time revival began. And people in denominational churches and begin to flow into, you know, they go to ballrooms and coliseums and, you know, convention centers, remember? And, you know, people baptized in the Holy Ghost and so forth. And then, of course, we began to see what we call the charismatic renewal. Well, I thought that was very interesting that Jesus would tell Brother Hagin in 1950, this is the last great revival. So I started doing some research on the internet because I thought, well, you know, maybe I'm missing something, you know, here. And I was astounded at what I found because I began to realize in the 1960s, on the entire continent of Africa, 1.2 billion people, there were only 10 million Christians on the entire continent. But now, in a little over 50 years, that 10 million has grown to over 500 million. In a little over 50 years. God said, here we go now. The church is going to begin to make advancements in the earth. The harvest is going to be reaped. So every month on the continent of Africa, 20,000 conversions to Christianity occur every single month. Reinhard Bonnke in 1967 started preaching as a little Assembly God pastor. You know, and I forgot to mention those denominations, of course, Assembly of God and Church of God and so forth. But he started preaching. Now, in his ministry alone, over the span of his ministry, they've had 50 million souls come to Christ. Isn't that awesome? So, you know, you think about that. In little over 50 years, in China in the 1950s, the communist regime expelled all the missionaries from China. They left behind 1 million Protestant Christians and 3 million Catholics in the whole of China. Guess what's happened in a little over 50 years since Jesus said, now here we go, this is it. That number has grown from 1 million Protestant Christians to over 200 million evangelical Christians in China. And that's just the ones we can count because they have underground churches, home groups, and so forth. And tremendous revival is occurring in China. Signs, wonders, miracles, resurrections from the dead. I mean, it is happening. Every single month in China, 20 to 25,000 converts to Christianity. Every single month. Woo! Glory to God. Amen. So, Africa, China, India. Did you know that India has 85 million Christians? They're fifth in the world for Pentecostal Christianity, behind Brazil, United States, China, Nigeria, and then India. Every single month now in India, 100,000 conversions from Hinduism to Christianity. That's why this new regime that is heavily Hindu is now persecuting Christianity in India. So we need to pray for the church in India and trying to keep the missionaries out. So there's a lot of resistance, but 100,000 every single month. Latin America. How many of you, you know, in Latin America, and I'm talking about the whole of Latin America. I just want you to see what's happening. See, sometimes we look at our particular sphere of vision, we don't think anything happens. But we have to look at the global view. And that's what I was missing. In Latin America in the 1960s, there was 18 million evangelical Christians in the whole of Latin America and 12.6 million Pentecostals. In a little over 50 years, it's gone from 18 million, get this, 480 million evangelical Christians, 70% of them baptized in the Holy Ghost. And the Pentecostal denomination in Latin America has gone from that 12.6 million to 160 million. Awesome. And the Catholic Church told us, you know, or put on the statistics, 35,000 converts from Catholicism to evangelical Christianity in the whole of Latin America every single day. Is that wild? People are coming to Christ. Woo! How many of you heard of Nepal? Little country named Nepal, Himalayan country. Now, before 1960, it was illegal to be in Nepal as a Christian. After 1960, they had 25 registered Christians. Now, in a little over 50 years, they've got 1 million converts there. And that's a heavily, you know, Hindu and other Muslim somewhat, but mostly Hindu nation. So, you know, they got 75 districts there, and now every single district has a church. Praise God. Anybody happy about that? Now listen, I'm going to just give you a few more. South Korea. At the turn of the century, South Korea was deemed impenetrable to the gospel. There were no Protestant churches in all of South Korea. From the 1960s following, friends, 33% of South Korea is now Christian. They've got 7,000 churches in Seoul, Korea. And some of those churches have over 1 million parishioners each. They send more missionaries around the world, second only to the United States of America. All in what? 50 years. Ever since Jesus said, this is it. This is the last great revival. The church is going to make tremendous advancements. You know Joe Purcell? Joe and Mary. Joe sent me a link from an Al Jazeera satellite television program where this Saudi cleric was being interviewed by a fellow Muslim. And the cleric said, a tragedy is occurring in Islam. And he said, what's the tragedy, sir? He said, 667 an hour, 16,000 a day, a little less than 6 million a year of our Muslims are converting to Christianity. He said, you're mistaken. You mean from every other religion? He said, no, from Islam alone. Iran is one of the top 10 persecutors of Christianity in the world. And every single month, 500 young Iranians give their life to Christ. That's according to an organization called 2020 and Vision 2020 and Open Door Ministries. I did a collective study on these things. So 70% of their population is 30 years old and younger. So these are young people, and there's great persecution because of it. Indonesia, man, largest, one of the largest Muslim countries in the world. Every year, 1 million converts to Christianity. They've got some of the largest Christian congregations. People don't realize it. 50,000 members in Indonesia. So things are happening. Amen. So Jesus said, this is the last great revival. I wanted you to realize that, friends, the body of Christ is alive and well. The harvest is being reaped. We are far surpassing the book of Acts. We're the largest religion in the world, 2.18 billion. We're the fastest growing religion in the world. Now, the news will tell you Islam is the fastest growing. Nonsense. We don't count births. We count new births. Conversions. Right? So we have an annual percentage growth rate of 6.9% as the collective body of Christ. They're at 2.7. Hinduism, 2.2. Buddhism, 1.7. So we're the fastest growing religion in the world. Listen, when you close your eyes tonight and you open them tomorrow, worldwide there'll be 175,000 more Christians on the planet. Woo! The largest number we see in the book of Acts is 3,000. That happens every 25 minutes now. Glory! The largest we see baptized in the Holy Ghost, 120. That happens by the acre now. I mean, it is glorious. I just wanted you to know, we're in the end time revival. The church is alive and well. Jesus is coming. The harvest is being reaped. And we're going to see, in my estimation, a grand finale. And as this thing comes to a close. And it may come a little differently than people expect, because sometimes when you know, the world, friends, they are so, they are not cognizant of God's person or reality. They're pursuing their own agendas in life. He's the last thing in their mind until their world gets shaken. And their personal world starts falling apart. Every person on the inside, whether they believe it or realize it or not, they have a God conscious. They know somewhere, there's something bigger than themselves. And they start looking and seeking. And we're here. And we're going to be here long enough to be that light, right? So, Brother Marty, wonderful. The body of Christ is alive and well. What's the plan now as we await the coming of Christ? I'll tell you the plan. The plan is the same one He's always had, right? It's the sons and the daughters, the servants and the handmaidens, the body of Christ, born of the Spirit, filled with the Spirit, empowered by the Spirit, led by the Spirit, impacting people's lives supernaturally. And that's what God wants us to remind ourselves tonight. In the last days, saith God, Acts 2:17, I'll pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall dream dreams. Your old men, shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And upon my what? My servants and my handmaidens. Not the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher exclusively. This is about the body. This is about the sons and the daughters, the servants and the handmaidens. In those days I will pour out of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy, and I will show signs in the heavens above, wonders in the earth beneath. Verse 21, and it shall come to pass, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So it's about you and me. It's about ordinary people doing extraordinary things through the power, anointing, and leading of the Holy Spirit. Can you say amen? So, you know, with that in mind, in 1987, and like I said, I can't share these things everywhere, but I'm not glorifying a man. I'm just telling you a lot of the things that pertain to Kenneth E. Hagin's ministry weren't for Kenneth E. Hagin. They were for us, the body of Christ. And I'm just trying to pass it on. But in 1987, prior to one of our annual camp meetings, he had a three-hour visitation, part revelation, part vision, where Jesus spoke to him about some things that needed addressing in the body of Christ. It was it's in a book called Plans, Purposes, and Pursuits. Have you ever heard that book? Anyway, that's that vision recounted. But one of the things that he told him, and that's my point tonight, is this. Jesus turned to him in this vision. And he said, you know, there are things that I have desired to do in the earth and through the body of Christ that I have been unable to do because of a lack of cooperation. That's an amazing statement, isn't it? There are things that Jesus Christ, the head of the church, wants to do and desires to do in the earth through the church. He said, I've been unable to do it because of a lack of cooperation. Now, you know, that's an amazing statement, but we understand that it's a valid one. Now, why would that be true? Because Jesus Christ is the head. We are the body. Even in the natural physiological body, the purposes of the head are always contingent upon the cooperation of the body. It doesn't matter how much my head wants to walk to Pastor Joel. If my body doesn't carry this head, the head's not going anywhere. So Jesus is the head. And of course, he said the purposes of the head are contingent upon the cooperation of the body. Right? But now here's the dilemma. Guess what? I cannot participate in things I do not perceive. Does that make sense? I cannot participate in things I do not perceive. And so I can't perceive the leadings of the Spirit. If He needs my cooperation, I need to be able to perceive His leadings if I'm going to cooperate. Well, I cannot participate in things I don't perceive, and I can't, and you can't perceive the leadings of the Spirit unless we're walking and living in the Spirit. Amen. Now, when I say walking and living in the Spirit, I'm not talking about walking around in some kind of trance or state of euphoria and being weird. I'm talking about being naturally supernatural, where we occupy a place in God through personal communion and fellowship, where we see things and we know things and we perceive things that we would not know or see or perceive otherwise. Does that make sense? So God really needs us to get positioned. And I know we've talked about this before, but I was led by the Spirit to reiterate it. We need to reposition ourselves. We need to get in the Spirit as the body of Christ, and particularly because you're here on assignment in this community. You have your specific DNA, right? You're equipped. You're men and women of faith, but you're also men and women of the Holy Ghost. Woo! And it's not just in the doors of the church.